Our lesson this morning is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to chapter 6, verse 2, the divinely transformed relationships of believers. False teachers, claiming to be apostles, had entered the church in Corinth, and they had tried to promote their own views while discrediting the person and message of the apostle Paul. This is a difficult situation for Paul. His readers were immature believers who had been saved out of corrupt backgrounds in a city known for its vice, so they were easy prey for false teachers. And Paul had to be careful how he handled the situation, lest his readers think that he was being unjustly defensive and thus discredit himself. Well, 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7 deals with Paul's relationship with the church. And 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 6:2 shows believers are changed at salvation to function very differently in their relationships than they did before they were saved. So we view the passage for our insight. I'd like to start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to meet together this morning. We thank you for the Spirit of God who indwells us as believers, who has a manifold ministry of being able to clarify the truth of what God has communicated to us through his word, and then to live it. So we ask for wisdom this morning to pay attention to the Spirit's leading, to understand, first of all, what the word of God says, and then secondly, to apply it by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the verses and then we'll look at them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 to 6:2. Wherefore, henceforth, or from now on, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, from this time forward, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's literally in the Greek. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Okay, a very special characteristic of one who is saved by faith in Jesus Christ and lives by the Holy Spirit's power is that he relates to others at the inner man level, not by externals. The believer, when a person comes to know Christ as their Savior and they're indwelt by the Spirit of God, they're relating heart to heart. They're not relating externals. When we meet somebody in a store and we greet them and we talk about the weather, and these are external things. They're surfacey deals. Believers don't operate that way. Believers get right into the depth, right into the heart of people, and they can relate to one. That's what real fellowship is, relating heart to heart. And that comes only through the conversion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, indeed, Paul and his team had known Jesus, had they known Jesus as unbelievers, and that was likely in Paul's case because he was a member of the Sanhedrin at the time. After their conversion to Christ and living by means of the Holy Spirit, they no longer knew him the way that they knew him before they were saved. Fascinating. Even people who were there, who knew the Lord Jesus in his earthly life, they would relate to him very differently once they had been saved than they did before they were saved. Before they were saved, they just viewed him as a man. But after he was saved, it was very different. Paul explained that the cause, or the hosta, of this change in relationships was God's miraculous transformation in a believer at salvation. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature or creation, ketesis. The old is gone, and behold, the new has come. And that's true in I can't begin to explain it in the area of the soul and the spirit. See, before you're saved, you don't even, your spirit's not even alive. It's dead. You're just functioning in a soul, and the soul is lost. When you're saved, dramatic change happens. You're made alive in the spiritual realm. And also, that affects you in the soul. And in the soul, you're thinking in a different way. Many times, I've talked to people who have just come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they express it, the conversion experience, as though it's like I've been blind all my life, and now I suddenly see. Or it's like someone's turned the lights on, or all of a sudden everything's making sense. That's the conversion that happens at salvation. So, all of this is from God. And he had reconciled Paul and his ministry team to himself and had given them the ministry of reconciliation. Paul then explained this ministry in verses 19 through 21. When Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, God in Christ was graciously reconciling the world to himself so that he no longer holds the trespasses against them. Now that's an amazing statement. If there's a person who is a drug addict, if there's a person who is an alcoholic, if there's a person who is dreadfully immoral, or in any other area, God is not holding those particular sins against them as believers. Now, that doesn't mean that God approves of sin. He never approves of sin. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, he was able to reconcile himself towards the world. So God actually has his arms open like this to the entire world. There's only one thing that's blocking people from God at this point, Jesus Christ. Are they going to accept Christ as their Savior? Person, if he changes his mind about Jesus Christ and believes in Christ, and he's born into the family of God, irregardless of his sinful situation. I'll never forget one time I was listening to a recording of Billy Graham. He was preaching, and he said, "You might be listening to me in a bar. You may actually be drunk in a bar." Right there, you can accept Jesus Christ and be saved. And I'll never forget, that sounded kind of shocking even to some Christians, but it's true. If a person in a situation like that recognizes that he's lost, God has completely reconciled himself to that person in the bar who's drunk. All that person has to do is believe in Christ, and then God transforms him. Now, God is eventually going to get him out of the situation of alcoholism. God doesn't approve of that. But it's amazing what God did through the Lord Jesus Christ. He reconciled himself towards the world. The problem now is the world's not reconciled to God. And they get reconciled to God when they believe in Jesus. So the only sin that God holds against the world is not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. He didn't say whosoever gives up drinking. Whosoever gives up this, that sin, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the only sin that holds him back. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, not giving up this or that, but it's the work of God on the cross. So God then entrusted Paul and his ministry team with the message of God's reconciliation, which is the gospel of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accordingly, Paul and his team were ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a representative in a foreign country, so they're representatives of God in a foreign world. It's interesting, Philippians 3:20, it doesn't say this in the King James Version, but in the Greek it does. We are ambassadors for Christ, for our citizenship is in heaven above. In a very real sense, when you accept Christ as your Savior, your citizenship, your primary citizenship is not here in the United States, or New Zealand, or whatever country you've come from. Your citizenship, your primary citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven, and heaven's kingdom is going to come down on the earth, and Christ is going to conquer the earth, and then he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. But until it's set up on the earth, we're ambassadors. We are representative of our king who's in heaven, in a foreign territory. This is actually a foreign territory. This is why many times you, as a believer, feel like you're in foreign territory when you're out in the world situation, because in a very real sense, you are. You're a stranger in a world. This world is not your home. You're just passing through as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. For this reason, Paul voiced his appeal to his readers on behalf of Christ that they themselves be reconciled to God. For God had made Jesus on the cross to be sin for old sinful man, he who had committed no sin, that the world might be made righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ. This is an amazing thing. Christ was actually made to be sin for us as far as the logistics of God's books are concerned. So that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are actually made the righteousness of God. It's amazing. It's the swap that occurs there, the righteousness. We actually get the righteousness of God. It's applied to us. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We haven't, you know, worked it. But God applies it to the books to us. And he's applied to the books of the Lord Jesus Christ, us and our sins. So there's this amazing swap that has occurred. So God has made Jesus on the cross to be sin for us, he who had committed no sin, that the world might be made the righteousness of God by faith in the Lord Jesus. So Paul explained that his ministry team worked with God to appeal to his readers not to receive the grace of God in vain by believing the false gospel that was taught by false teachers. That's why Paul's reaching out to these believers, telling them to be reconciled to God. He says, don't go back into that false gospel of the Judaizers are trying to say you have to keep the law to be saved. Don't do that. He says, we urge you to be reconciled in your theology and come to the truth that salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not by the law. So quoting Isaiah 49:6 that underscored the fact that salvation is God's initiative, Paul gave the gospel to his readers claiming that the day of salvation is the present age of grace, that the reader is not rejected for the false teachings of false teachers who denied Christ's gospel of grace. Remember, the false teachers that Paul is countering are people who are trying to get people, you have to be circumcised to be saved, or you have to keep the law, you have to, you know, keep the Sabbaths and whatnot in order to be saved. And Paul said, no, you're not under that. You're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the lesson is, when Paul and his ministry team believed in Christ for salvation, their way of relating to others was radically changed from relating externally to others like unsaved people, false teachers, and ungodly believers did, to relating through the Spirit to the hearts of others. For they were new creatures, unlike the old unsaved creatures of their pre-salvation days. So under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Paul's ministry team had been given the ministry of reconciliation, to urge a lost world to receive or believe in Christ to be reconciled to God, as God in Christ had already reconciled the world to himself by grace. And grace is not a potion. Grace is an attitude. It's an attitude where God has an attitude of unmerited favor towards us. So the application is, a believer who relies on the Holy Spirit relates to others on the spiritual plane, to the inner man, and in others versus ungodly believers and the unsaved who relate externally to other people. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 reveals that a godly believer who functions on the spiritual plane will then have the discernment of knowing the spiritual state of others around him, be they godly or ungodly, where the ungodly believer and the unsaved will neither understand nor know how to relate to the other godly believer. Now, if we function by means of the Holy Spirit, we will relate to others on the spiritual plane and see the need to be preoccupied with the ministry of calling others to be reconciled to God. May we then rely on the Holy Spirit to relate to others at the heart level. In our evening service tonight, we're going through a harmony of the Gospels where we're harmonizing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the events in the life of Jesus Christ, and we're going through chronological order of those events. And tonight we're going to be dealing with Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. This is a Samaritan woman. She was an immoral woman. And in fact, the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And the rule was, if you partook of something that was from the vessel of a Samaritan woman, you were automatically unclean. And Jesus, the Lord of glory, comes, and he's dressed like a rabbi, she refers to him as that, and he asks her for a drink with the water pail that she has, and she's stunned. You know, why are you, as a Jewish man, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And then Jesus comes back and notices graciousness. If you had known who was speaking to you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Now, there's a play on words, because the word living actually is used in the Old Testament as a figurative reference to running water. And that's how she understood him at first, running water. And of course, running water is preferred to brackish water that is in a well that is hundreds of years old. And so she wanted this water. And Jesus said, well, the water that I would give you is a water that springs up in a person and gives them an artesian well from within. And she says, give me that water so I don't have to come back here and draw. She had come out in the middle of the day, the heat of the day, to draw water because as an outcast woman, she would have been ridiculed in front of other women if she'd come at the same time they did. Most of the women waited until the cool of the day, about 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, to come out and draw water because it's cooler. Here she is coming out in the heat of the day because she doesn't want to be ridiculed by other women. She's lived a horrible life. But the Lord Jesus is there. And then Jesus said, tells her, go call your husband, knowing good and well she doesn't have a husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right. You've had five, and the man that you're living with right now is not your husband. You've answered correctly. Now, in doing that, he was revealing about her life, but it's interesting, he was not judgmental. He actually complimented her on the fact that she answered correctly. And then she says, well, I perceive that you're a prophet, which he was. And then she went on to talk about whether you should worship God in Mount Gerizim, which is right by the well, versus worshiping God in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, well, the Jerusalem is the place to worship. We Jews know what we're worshiping. As Samaritans, you don't. But God is looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. And the implication is you can qualify. She's all automatically interested. And then she said, I know that when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. And then Jesus makes an interesting statement. He says, the one who's speaking to you is he. That's one of the clearest claims of Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. He made it very, very clear to the woman. She's so stunned, she leaves her pot there. She hasn't even got the water. She goes back into town to tell everybody else about this man that told her everything about her life. She's absolutely amazed. And, of course, she brings all these people out, and Jesus goes ahead and proceeds to lead them to himself. But notice the graciousness of the Lord. He didn't jump on her. He clarified where she was, her background and everything, but he didn't jump all over her because he was looking as God is going to look towards her with the attitude of reconciliation. God was interested in leading this woman to faith in him, just as he was interested in leading Samaritans. And for that matter, this is a tremendous missionary passage. God's interested in leading people throughout the world, regardless of their race, their lineage, their gender, their ethnic, historical, linguistic background. Doesn't make any difference. He wants to reach them all. But the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and this attitude of reaching out and speaking to the heart is beautifully illustrated in his conversation with this woman at the well. So that's the way God wants us to function. He wants us to view the fact that every person that we meet who does not know Jesus Christ as his Savior, God has his arms reaching out this way towards that person. God has already reconciled himself to that person. What we need to do is to introduce this person to be reconciled to God, and then that solves the problem. So that hopefully will change and alter our view of unsaved people. Unsaved people are in a desperate situation. They desperately need the Lord, and God knows it. He's already made provisions for them to come to know the Lord. But hopefully God equips us to operate and function in a way that reaches out to the heart of the people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the passage or the lesson that we've had. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, you know, feel free to address it, and we'll seek to answer the question as best we can from the Word of God. Yes, Jim.